Today, I'm answering a question submitted by a listener, which is something I will try to do occasionally, so please feel free to pose questions for me to answer. I may not answer all of them, but I will try to answer the ones that I'm actually equipped to answer, especially if my answer is not one of the standard answers to controversial questions. The question that was posed to me for this podcast is, can creation and evolution coexist? Now, the specific cultural context for this question in the United States where I live is that there is a great rift between many of the folks who believe the findings of evolutionary biology and the folks who believe the creation narrative in the book of Genesis, found in the Old Testament of the Bible, is true. Some people might simply point out that there are plenty of people who believe the findings of evolutionary biology and also believe the book of Genesis to be true. And because I'm one of those people, I can't disagree with them on that particular point. At the same time, I don't think that really answers the question. There are plenty of people who believe completely contradictory things about the same subject, so it's entirely possible that the people who believe in the truth of evolutionary biology and also in the truth of the book of Genesis are just wrong about those things being compatible with one another. So why do so many people think that belief in evolution as described in my biology textbook and belief in creation, as described in the book of Genesis, are incompatible? Well, there are several reasons for that, and I'll start with the first reason. Reason number one is that the philosophical assumptions underlying scientific methodology and the philosophical assumptions underlying the worldview of the self-described biblical Christian in the U.S. are generally not compatible. The self-described biblical Christian in the U.S. assumes that the Bible is the authoritative word of God and that it is the one thing we can trust to find the truth about our world and about who we are. Scientific methodology assumes that studying nature systematically and identifying and quantifying the patterns we find in nature is the one thing we can trust to find the truth about our world and about who we are. These are obviously conflicting assumptions, but they are not the only possible assumptions we can make about how to find truth, and so these mutually exclusive claims about how we can find out what's true don't really tell us whether or not creation and evolution are rationally incompatible in all cases. They just tell us that creation and evolution are rationally incompatible if we try to hold both of those contradictory assumptions at the same time. The person who does hold to both assumptions has a lot of work ahead if they want to figure out how to make them compatible. Which brings me to reason number two, that many people think that creation and evolution cannot both be true. Reason number two is that the long list of attempts to reconcile a purely literal understanding of Genesis, or even non-literal understandings of Genesis, with the findings of natural science have some obvious problems with them. I'll describe these common attempts and try to explain what the difficulties are in using them to make evolution and creation compatible. And then I'll let you decide whether they work for you or not. Young Earth creationism is the first approach to reconciling science with the book of Genesis that I'll discuss. Biblical literalists often take the Young Earth creationist perspective, believing that the Genesis account of God creating the world features a week with approximately 24-hour days. Young Earth creationists throughout history have tried to calculate the age of the Earth based on the Old Testament and/or the New Testament, Their results vary a lot as to exactly how young the Earth is, sometimes by many thousands of years. But that by itself doesn't mean any one of those conclusions about the Earth's age is wrong. My problem with the young Earth creationist perspective is more basic. The first problem I have with this view is that it attempts to impose modern literary forms in the context of modern philosophical views onto an ancient text written by people with ancient philosophical views using ancient literary forms. That approach lends itself to making a lot of mistakes very quickly. And in the case of creationists who are doing their calculations long before the scientific revolution, they usually had an unhealthy tendency to believe that the text of the Old Testament could provide them with an accurate date for creation, when neither the Old Testament nor its authors claim to be able to do any such thing. And the only ancient tradition of using the texts in that way comes from a few folks who had an interest in esoteric questions and no other way to decide the question of how old our planet is than to appeal to sacred scripture. Apparently just admitting we don't know and admitting that sacred scripture never even tries to answer that question is just not good enough, at least for them. The second problem I have with the young Earth creationist view is that in addition to being a product of poor literary analysis, it often gets its support from pseudoscience. The basic job of the creation scientist is to find evidence that supports young Earth creationism. The basic job of the geologist or biologist is to collect data or design experiments which can disprove a hypothesis or component of existing scientific theory. In essence, creation science is an exercise that embraces confirmation bias. While science has structures in place to mitigate the effects of confirmation bias so that we don't just set out to prove whatever we want to be true, the problem with setting out to prove whatever you want to be true is that you'll accept evidence that supports your conclusion and deny the validity of evidence which does not support your conclusion. This approach isn't designed to help you find truth, but it is designed to reinforce whatever you currently believe, and that's exactly what creation science does. In the end, the young Earth creationist perspective is a result of ignoring good practice in both literary analysis and scientific inquiry, and most people who are not young Earth creationists themselves recognize at least one of those problems pretty quickly, which makes it a very unpopular option for people who are trying to reconcile scientific evidence with biblical narratives. Fortunately, young Earth creationism isn't our only option. Old Earth creationism is another approach to reconciling scientific evidence with the Genesis creation narratives. Old Earth creationists try to reconcile the scientific evidence for a much older Earth, at least older than what the young Earth creationists would allow, with the Genesis account of the origins of the Earth and of humankind. Like the young Earth creationist view, the problem I have with this view is that it attempts to impose modern literary forms in the context of modern philosophical views onto an ancient text written by people with ancient philosophical views using ancient literary forms. It reads the Genesis account as a crude allegory that corresponds to contemporary scientific theory about the origins of our planet and humanity, a crude allegory of the sort that the folks who passed down the oral tradition that was eventually written down in Genesis would likely find baffling and missing the point, because it makes assumptions quite different from the assumptions they were making. This approach is sometimes an appealing one to the people who are willing to let their belief in the Bible be changed or reduced in order to keep their views on science intact. It's not my personal approach, but I understand why people go for old Earth creationism. And it's also not the only option available, so let's take a look at the next one. Gap theory is yet another approach to reconciling scientific evidence with the Genesis creation narratives. Proponents of gap theory suggest that there is an unknown gap of time between the events of the first verse of Genesis and the second verse of Genesis. Verse 1 is, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2 is, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." As you can tell, gap theory just takes it as read that a whole bunch of stuff happened between verse 1 and verse 2, and God never bothered to pass that information on because maybe that wasn't important to God's purpose for humanity or something. While the folks who favor gap theory do, like young Earth creationists, agree that the Earth was created in 24-hour days, young Earth creationists strongly disagree with the gap theory. I also disagree with it, though for essentially the same reason that I disagree with the young Earth creationists. It's a product of ignoring good practice in literary analysis. It's certainly not easily falsifiable, like the young Earth creationist perspective is, because it actually takes into account the extensive evidence for an old Earth. But a lack of falsifiability by itself doesn't lend much weight to gap theory, at least not any more so than Bertrand Russell's teapot, which orbits the Earth, which is also not falsifiable, but we don't believe in the teapot orbiting the Earth just because we can't prove it's not there. Just like old Earth creationism, I understand why people might find gap theory appealing as a solution to the apparent incompatibility of science and scripture, and just like in the case of old Earth creationism, gap theory requires a willingness to reinterpret the Bible in light of modern science. That's just not something I'm personally willing to do, but many people are. So, are there any other options left? Yes. The Omphalos hypothesis is another in the long list of these attempts to bridge the gap between science and scripture. The Omphalos hypothesis is one of the more interesting attempts to do that. The hypothesis is that the Earth was created very recently, but it was created to appear as if it were very old. This resolves the apparent contradiction between the evidence of an old Earth and a biblical literalist account of creation. Setting aside the aforementioned problem of not using a good approach to literary analysis, there are two other problems faced by those who take this view. The first is a problem related to science. Assuming the Omphalos hypothesis is correct, then we have no reason to think that natural science leads to correct conclusions about the world, because we're assuming that things were created in a way that makes it look like something very different than what it actually is. And if it's true that natural science can't help us determine the age of the Earth because God fooled them, then why do we need a hypothesis to help us reconcile the evidence of natural science with the Genesis account? If it's true, then we really don't need to worry about what natural science concludes on the subject of the Earth's age. If it's true, then it's useless, because at that point, the scientific evidence doesn't really matter. The second problem is a theological problem. If it's the case that God created an Earth such that all the evidence pointed to it being an old planet, and then gave us the rational faculties necessary for natural scientific inquiry, then why did God do that? Is God lying to us? I realize that the Omphalos hypothesis seems like a quick and easy way to reconcile science and scripture, but it ultimately leaves us with a lot of problems we didn't have before without really resolving the problem we were trying to resolve. I can see why it might be appealing to people who are looking for a quick fix, but I don't think it's a fix at all. So, what else might we use to resolve the problem? Theistic evolution is something many people use to reconcile the book of Genesis with evolution. Theistic evolution is a view taken by some folks who, like old earth creationists, want to reconcile the scientific evidence with biblical theology. In this view, biological evolution was a process used by God to bring about the existence of humanity and many other parts of creation. It is not uncommon for folks who subscribe to theistic evolution to also take the old earth creationist perspective on geology and archaeology, or at least something similar to that. Beyond potentially facing the difficulties faced by old earth creationists with regard to understanding the Bible, the theistic evolution perspective runs headlong into a thorny theological problem. The problem of evil. If it's true that God guided evolution to bring us into being, then why is an omnibenevolent, omniscient, and omnipotent God guiding the process in a way that is full of so much death and suffering? Evolution is extremely messy in dealing with anyone who can't survive on their own under harsh circumstances. What's happening to those people dying and being maimed all the time for millions of years? Why would God cause that? Is God hateful? Now, if you have a good solution to the problem of evil, theistic evolution might be workable, and I can see why it's appealing to people who want to make science and scripture compatible, but it's not my personal answer to this question. I could take a theistic evolution position on the subject of human origins because I have a coherent solution to the problem of evil, but I would not be able to take the gap theory, Omphalos hypothesis, or old earth creationist positions along with it to reconcile geological and archaeological science with the Genesis account, because I'm not willing to do what I see as abusing scripture by reinterpreting it through the lens of modern science. To my mind, that would just be bad literary analysis. So where does that leave me and others who don't find any of these solutions satisfactory? Well, I could embrace the theological perspective of Christos Yanaris, an Eastern Orthodox theologian, regarding the fall and its relationship to the human experience of death and suffering. It resolves the problem of evil and allows me to embrace theistic evolution, but does not touch the question of the age of the earth. There is a way I might solve that problem, though, specifically by observing that the Genesis account does not propose an age for the earth, and thus there is no particular conflict between the claims of sacred scripture and the claims of modern science about the earth's age. Obviously, there is a tension between the two accounts, because they are completely different approaches to understanding human origins. Modern science attempts to discern how we arrived at the current state of affairs while staying within the limits of its methodology and philosophical assumptions. The creation narratives in Genesis are fairly obviously attempting to discern the meaning of human existence and experience within a universe inhabited by a God who created us, while reaffirming their belief in God as a loving creator, and taking into account commonly understood natural events like the Great Flood. In the end, my answer to the questions about the age of the Earth and the truth of evolutionary theory is, I don't know. Which is to say that on these topics, as with many topics, I don't believe we have certainty about our conclusions on these matters. But what I do believe is that the evidence for an old Earth and the evidence for evolutionary theory are fairly strong. I'm content to accept the scientific evidence as it is and accept the theology of the Catholic Church as it is without engaging in a futile attempt to revise the scientific evidence to suit my theology or revise my theology to suit the scientific evidence. That usually doesn't do anything good for either science or theology, and often does harm to them, as we can see in the case of young Earth creationism in particular. I understand the appeal of trying to find a neat and tidy way to resolve the tension between the creation narratives in Genesis and the scientific evidence of an old Earth and human evolution. We all want to have simple answers to the big questions. And maybe someday a neat and tidy solution will be found, and that would be wonderful. That said, I don't need to follow the path of many of my fellow U.S. citizens and create a Christian version of evolution, or evolve sacred scripture into a more well-adapted scientific scripture. I don't think that's very fair to either science or scripture. So, to come back to the original question, I have laid out several ways to make creation and evolution coexist. I don't think some of those ways are very good, and I'm sure there are people who don't think my way is very good, but I hope that in both cases we can honestly wrestle with the evidence, find a solution that makes the most sense to us, and become better people for having performed the intellectual exercise involved in trying to figure it out. For the sake of time, I simplified quite a few things in this podcast and tried not to drag my training in the philosophy of science into it because it would have gotten absurdly long. Please see the link to my blog for reference material on gap theory, the Omphalos hypothesis, old Earth creationism, and young Earth creationism. They are well worth learning about, even if you don't agree with them. Or you can check out some of my other thoughts on science. Either way, I hope this was a helpful answer to the question, and I look forward to answering other questions that my listeners have for me in the future.